Lord Jesus, we have no reason to complain this morning. And that is our subject. Folks, I want you to listen in. You know, I've been preaching a long time. Y'all know that, since 1972. And I can honestly say, standing here, that I don't know that I've preached on a more relative subject than I will this morning. It has meant more to me over the past week as I've considered our subject today. And it's gotten me through and our family through a difficult time. And you're there too. And I'm not just talking about because of a cold spell, but I'm telling you, the cold spell in the 80s was worse than this one. If you lived through that one, that was awful. And this one looked like it was bad, but not like the 80s one, when we had little children and frozen pipes and bursting water on the streets, and we couldn't even live at home for 2 weeks. And it was tough. And some of you, how many of you went through that one in the 80s? 83, that's right. Bad. Was that not bad? That was tough. But anyway, I started thinking about something, and I believe it was Holy Spirit involved in this, and I hope so, and I think so, and it's extremely scriptural, but there's not a lot of people who've ever considered it. So I want you, if you'll walk out of here with one thought in your mind, you'll make it. I don't care what the next crisis is. I told you a few months ago during the corona, and we're still in the coronavirus crisis, I told whether it's real or not. I mean, it's real, but I don't know the depth of it. Nobody does. And so I said there's going to be one crisis after another. And when this is over, and summertime's coming, but there's still going to be a crisis. That's just the way that the fallen world operates. So I want you to remember what I'm about to say, and I want you to study the scriptures, because we just don't have the time to go into the hundreds of scriptures that prove my point this morning. And it's a thought that you know, but you don't know it. When I say it, it's even going to go, wait a minute. But just hang on. Don't walk out yet. And if you walk out at the end of it, you're on your own. But know this. I believe what I'm about. I always believe what I'm about to preach, but I'm very serious about this. And the title of my message today is When God Prays. Got awful quiet. Has it ever occurred to you that God prays? See, to most people, that thought has never crossed their minds. Because prayer to us is from us upward to heaven. And what we have, let me just go ahead and skip everything and just say where I'm going. I want you to get one phrase, because it's going to go, I promise you, it's going to go over and over and over and in your mind, not only this week, but I hope for years to come, and especially when you find yourself in a crisis in your own family or in your own spirit. And the thought is this: I want you to know something, that right now, as I'm speaking, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. See, we have a tendency to pray for each other. And we have a tendency, and that's good. And we have a tendency to look at our prayers as from us to God. But what we never really consider is, in this crisis, and yes, people should pray for each other, and yes, we do need to pray to God, but what we need to come to terms with is the depth of it all, and that is that Jesus is praying for you. I wish I could point at each one of you and say, Jesus is praying for you, because whatever it is, Jesus is praying for you. Think about it. Jesus is praying for you, at least. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying right now. Right now, how can we fail? How can we walk out of here and go, I hope I make it through the day? You will. Why? Because Jesus is praying for you. And I'll tell you something else about prayer. That kind of praying is exclusive to believers of the kingdom. The world's on its own. Jesus is under no obligation to pray for you, but God is praying for you right now through his son, Jesus. Let's prove our point. Let me bring up our quote real quick. Satan, see, here's why. Before I say the quote, take the quote off. Don't read that. I forbid you to read that. What happens is, in these crises in our lives, and it's so warm in here right now to me, I may just stay here and preach for a couple of hours. Because y'all can get up and go to the bathroom if you want, but pipes aren't working. Anyway. But here's the deal. when we get into a crisis of whatever it is, and I'm going to just use like the ice storm, but you know what I mean. That's a temporary thing, and everything's going to be all right. But let's just take that for a while. We all had thoughts of, why this now? Oh, no, another frozen pipe. Another outage. Ours were coming every 8 minutes. And you think yourself, oh, my, and some of you haven't had any at all. And some of you never lost your electricity. God bless you for that, man. I'm happy for you. I rejoice in that. But there's going to be other crises in our life that we have to deal with. But when we don't deal with it well, we've all been, since last March, nearly a year ago, between corona and worldviews and television and news and murders and this and that, it sometimes, as believers, we say to ourselves privately, we don't say this outwardly because it's not very spiritual, but there'll come a time when we finally fall on our knees or just look up in frustration. We don't challenge God. No, we would never do that. We don't shake a fist in his face like we do with sin prior to our salvation. But what we do is we just go, enough is enough. Lord, how much do you expect me to take? And my faith is low right now, I just don't feel you. I mean, when times are tough, enough's enough. But if you haven't said that, then you haven't been living in the past year. Now, you may not want to admit it, but that's pride. But to those of us who admit it, we simply go, we finally look up and go, what now? What more can I take? How many more people in my family are going to have COVID? How many more people in the church are going to pass away from it? How many more funerals do we have to do? How many more sick relatives are without fire or without heat tonight or water laying in bed with coronavirus in the darkness with no help? Nobody can get to them. Enough's enough. And Satan jumps all over us for that thought. It's an honest thought, but Satan comes in. Now we go to the quote, and here's exactly what happens. Satan condemns us as believers due to our failures. Our Lord Jesus is praying for you. We feel guilty. We have that thought. We go, where'd that come from? Man, I'm a believer in Jesus. I spent my life loving him. I'm not supposed to think that thought, but you still have that thought. And Satan comes on and says, yeah, buddy, you're doubting all. Where's your faith, big boy? What happened to you? You're not above it. And Satan begins to throw. It happens. If it's happened to you, raise your hands. Good, we're in the right place. And if you didn't raise your hand, it will happen. Maybe not now, maybe not next year, but in your life, it's going to happen. Whether it's financial or relational or in the family, it's going to happen where you finally look up in a situation and say, enough is enough. How much? I don't have faith anymore. I'm blown right now in my mind and in my heart and in my spirit. I can't take much more. Everybody's going to come to that in their life sooner or later. And some of you already have, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. I want to take you to our scripture reference today. Let's just turn to Matthew, please, chapter 12. I want to show you something very interesting. I'm telling you, you're going to walk out of here a changed person. I know I am, because the Holy Spirit really revealed to me this truth that Jesus is praying for me. Now, in the context of Matthew chapter 12 is that Jesus has gone into a synagogue and the Pharisees are waiting on him, and they set him up. They set Jesus up. What they do is they bring a man with a withered hand in on the Sabbath just to see what the author of life will do with that situation. Because according to the law, you can't help someone on the Sabbath under Jewish law, under what we call rabbinical law. So they set him up. I am convinced that this man had a withered arm. They just went out on the streets and said, hey, come in here. We'll pay you a little bit of money maybe, but come in here and help us out on this. I think the man was innocent. I don't think he knew what was going to happen, but he had a withered arm. He walks into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, a day that you cannot work and you cannot certainly perform miracles because that's against the Judaic law. They bring Jesus in. There's a man with a withered hand. They're all looking at him, and Jesus walks up and says, You know what, guys? If you had a donkey fall into a pit, you would go on the Sabbath, you would have that right to go into that pit and pull that donkey out. And he said, what's more important, your donkey or this man? Stretch forth thine hand. And the Bible says that when the man in that synagogue stretched forth his hand, his other one became as well as the first one. And he started praising Jesus. And right then they knew they had him. They knew they had Jesus. He had just broken the man-made law of the Sabbath. With that in context, they attack him. And he leaves the synagogue, but he doesn't defend himself. He just simply turns his head and walks out of the synagogue once he has healed the man with the withered hand. They go ballistic. Now, Matthew treats this as a prophecy come true. In this prophecy, what it says, let's just read the prophecy. This is what Matthew says about this instance in Matthew chapter 12. This was to fulfill, remember, Jesus just walked out. He didn't defend himself. He didn't get in an argument with him. He didn't debate with him. He just turned around and left. Watch. This action that Jesus took, the healing of this man with the withered hand, that's the situation. That's the this here. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor will he cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Here it is. This is one of the greatest prophecies never known. I didn't say ever. This is one of the greatest prophecies never known. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. I want to go back to that. Let's go back to that last. That's talking about us. In the middle of that crisis, we become battered reeds. Think of a cattail growing around one of your stock tanks. Think about that. We've all seen the cattails that have been broken over. They're still a part of the plant, but the weight of the head of the reed breaks it off. It's still attached, but it's broken. We've all, as little children around tanks and things, played with those reeds. We couldn't even break them off. They're broken, and the end is dying, but they're still attached. You ever felt like a broken reed? There's been so much weight placed upon me that I'm just broken. I'm bending. I don't know how much more I can take. And you know what Jesus says? He says, a battered reed, he will not break off. You didn't get that. He's not going to let you stay that way forever. You may be battered, you may be bent, but you ain't severed. A battered reed, he will not break off. Now the next one, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. You ever felt like your light's getting pretty dim right now? Come on, let's just be honest. Don't sit there and act like a Pharisee. Say, yep, and you can even say, hell yeah. You bet you have. We've been up against a lot, and there's more to come. But That light that is in you, that you think that thing is just gone, Jesus will not let the light that is in you be extinguished. He will not let that reed that is bent be broken and severed. He will not do that. That is a promise from God. It's the greatest prophecy never known. What a promise. What a Savior. When we cry enough is enough, we still have that promise to cling to. What makes that prophecy so real and so right and so relevant? What makes it purposeful is because Jesus is praying for you right now in your situation, which may have nothing to do with COVID. It may have nothing to do with broken pipes or no heat in your house. You may have a crisis that you would exchange them in a minute. I'll take the no water over if I can just have this relative get off dope or drugs. Or restore this relationship. You'd trade that in a second. So that may not even be what we're dealing with here. You have a crisis in your life. Know this believer. Know this church. Jesus is praying for you now. He's praying for you now. I want to show you something. Now let me build a little bit of a case. This won't be long this morning, I assure you. I was only joking earlier. Maybe. I want you to turn, please, to an extraordinary verse. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You remember that this is in the upper room, that Jesus resorted to a few hours prior to his crucifixion. Peter's impetuous. Peter's making all kinds of claims. I will go with you. I will take my sword. We'll cut their ears off. We'll have a day of it. We'll just be zealots. This crucifixion thing is not going to happen, Jesus. And when he says that, Jesus turns to Peter and says this: "You are those who have stood by me in my trials." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Guys, you stuck it out with me. Church in Peaster, you've stuck it out with me. You've made some mistakes and you've been stupid at times and you've said it wrong and you displayed it wrong. But church in Peaster, you stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now watch this. Simon Peter, behold, in this time of your boasting, in this time of your arrogance, and in this time that you're being impetuous and unreasonable and challenging my word, Satan, in this time, he's jumped on you now, Peter. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You ever felt like that? Would you just please say this so that the people on the internet can say it, please, church? But I have prayed for you. I have prayed. Say it. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, once you're out of that crisis, strengthen your brothers. See, that's what it's all about. Once you have turned around and the crisis is over, and that word means repent. Once you've turned around and gone the other way, the purpose for that is you can come back and sympathize with your brothers and sisters in the church and with others outside the church. Did you know that I'm telling you, and I'm not bragging about it, but I'm telling you right up front, I've had an extraordinary, in one day, during the deepest part of our family, you know, the pipes and the cold and not knowing what's going on and all this stuff and the temperature dropping, I had an opportunity outside to speak with four different family members, four different men, the heads of their families, who are just new to the community, and invited them to church. Four in one day. And I could name them for you. These aren't boosted up numbers. These aren't bragging rights. I'm just telling you, when you place yourself in a situation like this, Satan asks permission to sift us like wheat, and we sit there and keep our eyes and know one thing: no matter what happens to me, Jesus is praying for me. And then when you go outside just to take the trash can, a man pulls up and says, "Hey, who are you and what are you doing out in this cold weather?" And all of a sudden you begin to talk to him and you find out his name and his wife's name and how long he's been in the community. It's only a couple of months. And then he finally asks you this: "By the way, John," you tell him your name, "what do you do for a living?" Meat to an alligator, baby. And they clean their language up too. It's an amazing day. I was so happy. I was so happy about it. You see, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. Why? Why, Casey? Because Jesus is praying for you. You got the biggest grin on your face I think I have ever seen, Casey. Your knee is pumping and you're grinning. You know I'm right. I know you know that. I want you to watch this, please. Nearly done. I want you to turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. Oh, watch this. Jesus is praying for you. If you get that, we're going to have a party. Therefore, Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Here's what makes Jesus live. This is what brings the house down. This is why he does what he does. This is why he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here it is. Since he always makes intercession for them, the saints. Intercession, folks, is prayer. He always makes intercession for the saints. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Good gracious. He's living right now, eternally, to pray for his church. Lord, get them through it. Father, get them through it. Help Sister so-and-so in her agony of her relationship that's going south. Help Brother so-and-so. Help the church in Peaster. They have been faithful in the atonement. They have been faithful to help others. They have been faithful to share the gospel. And because of that, Father, and they're bruised right now. They don't have heat in one building. They don't have water in the other building. They can't fix it. The water's still draining out. Pipes are still breaking. But they still have Wednesday night where they share the gospel. They still come together and gather on Sunday mornings when they can. They're still shooting over a little church in the middle of nowhere, still shooting all over the world. And by the way, hello, Fishers in Mississippi. I know you're watching this morning. Hey, Rodney. Hey, Lori. Good friends. Hadn't seen them in many, many years. We just kind of had a thought last night and called them up. And we laughed and we talked because all of our kids are grown now. But they were just little bitty tykes, and all those stories of going and preaching revivals at his church in Mississippi. And they said they'd watch today. Hi, guys. Love y'all so much. Especially you, Lori. Not so much Rodney, but you, Lori. So we begin to see then that something's going on here. That Jesus is praying for you. You're going to need that thought today. You're going to need that thought tomorrow. You're going to need that thought next week and next year. You're going to need that. Jesus is praying for me. I want you to turn, please, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. You know, there's seven churches, and those are seven timelines. You've heard me preach through the book of Revelation, how we feel about that. I want you to see something on the Laodicean church. Watch this. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, this is Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. It's to a church. It's a timeline. I know your deeds. And by the way, we are in that timeline now. The church's timeline. Where it doesn't need much. It's self-sufficient. We have our fountains, and we have our big, huge buildings, and we have our all this and that, and we have all the trappings. We really are not in a crisis. We'll get through it because we can buy our way out of it. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now watch. Why will I spit you out of my mouth? Because you say so. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know, church, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He or she who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's supper time, folks. But what we have to realize, Jesus is really not going to impress you much today if you walk in here thinking everything's all right, I'm good. Jesus himself said, even when challenged on those lines, he even said, no, if you're well, you don't need a physician. I've come not for the well. If you're sitting there claiming all is well and all is good and you're not in crisis and you're overcomer all the time, every day, you don't need me. I come for the lame and the blind and the withered and the downcast and the hurting and the dead and the dying. And those who call upon me will not be disappointed. It's an amazing thing. I want you to turn, please. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8. And I'm just about done, I promise. What shall we say to these things that Brother John has just said? That he could back up with hundreds of scriptures if he had the time. Then what am I to come to terms with what Brother John has just said through the scriptures? What's going on here? What shall we say to these things? All right. What shall we say to these things if what Brother John said is true? That Jesus is right now praying for me and you as individuals. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge? Remember that satanic attack upon Peter and the guilt that he lays on us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? How dare Satan challenge us? How dare Satan lay guilt on us and fear on us and disappointment, the spirit of disappointment on us? How dare him do that? Who shall bring a charge against the church? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, prays for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or COVID or frozen pipes? Or no heater working, who can separate us from the love of Christ? As long as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you cannot be separated from God because he intercedes for the saints forever. Who shall separate us? Peril or sword? Just as it is written, we are, for your sake, we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate it from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing! Nothing! See, I just glanced at a woman, and I saw doubt in her eyes. You're thinking, well, who is it? I'll call your name in a minute. Just as I finished that, I saw doubt in her eyes. I want you to know something. Whether you believe it or not, I don't know your situation, but whether you believe it or not, please believe it. Jesus is now praying for you in your situation. Jesus is praying for you in your situation. Paul had, this is my last scripture, Paul had the same thing going. This is very short. And I want you to turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Watch this. This will mean so much to you. Paul says this, and I'll be done. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this problem, this crisis, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, then, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and with insults and with distresses and persecutions and broken pipes and COVID and no hot water, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. for when I'm my weakest point, when I am that bent reed, when I am that flickering fire on that wick, just about extinguished. At that point, Jesus prays for me to the Father with the scars in his hands. And whatever Jesus asks, the Father will not refuse him. In Jesus' name. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. We're not done. Do not, we're not done yet. Listen to me. If you're in that position and if you're in that condition of being at your wit's end, enough is enough. Let's just be honest. No pride. I don't care who sees me. I don't care what's said about me. I've been there. I've been there for a while. But I want to at least know in my heart, and I accept the fact that I'm going to get through this because, Jesus, I know I love you, and I know you loved me, and I know that right now you are praying for me, and I will come out of this thing for one reason, that when I come through this, I'm going to be a testimony to strengthen my brothers and sisters that are in the same boat that I am now. If that's your prayer, and I pray that it is, I want you to get up and come down. If you can't kneel down, sit in one of these chairs at the front. If you can kneel down at the altar. If that's you, if you had enough, enough is enough. My wick is nearly out. My reed is nearly broken. I've had enough. And everybody knows I've had enough. But I want to know more than anything else, Jesus, that you are praying for me right now. I pray to you all the time. But it's never really just dawned on me that you're praying for me. How can I lose? How can I be disappointed? How can I despair? Soul, spirit, why are you despairing? Rejoice in God. Rejoice in God. If that's you, just get up and say, Lord, thank you. And I'm gonna think about it all week long. Lord, you're praying for me. Thank you. See, we always thank Jesus for the cross, and that's right, that's proper. But that's over. Now he's interceding for the saints. He lives to do it. He loves to do it. That's who he is. And until he comes back, he is going to continue that intercessory act within the economy of the Trinity. That's what he does. He loves it when people come and say, Lord, with all my troubles, with all of my despair, with all of my doubts, with all of my guilt, the things that Satan has launched upon me, those thoughts that I thought I was a better Christian than that. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. We thought, I got this thing. Man, I got this. No, you didn't. So when the wheels come off, you must know one thing. Jesus is praying for you. I can't think of a more encouraging word than that. It doesn't exist in my vocabulary. I don't have the mental capacity to express to you the importance of such a thought and of such a truth, a scriptural truth. Jesus is praying for you. Right now, as a congregation, thank him for that. I know most of you are in prayer right now. Thank him for praying for you, interceding for you. Thank him. See, that brings a heart of gratitude. What's happened to me this past week is, as we've been pressed and pushed like you all have, that thought, thank you, Jesus, it's going to be okay, because I know one thing. It's not wishful thinking. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's just a biblical truth that Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for me. How can that go wrong? How can that disappoint? How can that discourage me? And I'll tell you something else it does. The worse it gets, you'll look at it and you'll have that thought, oh, it even got worse. Another pipe just broke. Another person just got COVID. You'll find yourself so comforted if you keep that thought. I can make it through this day because I know that Jesus is praying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for me. now, Heavenly Father, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are our Messiah. Thank you right now. And may the church in Peaster bring you great joy of our faith in declaring that you are praying for us right now in an unseen world called heaven, paradise. Father, we thank you collectively as a church and as individual bodies and links on the chain of this body. We thank you and walk out from this place in a few moments with incredible gratitude that you have prayed for us all week through our crisis and really all year through the COVID virus. We continue to look forward and to show gratitude for your prayer given on our behalf as the Son of Man. We also know that the same Jesus that was ascended into heaven is the same one coming back. The same Jesus that ascended off of the Mount of Olives in front of his disciples is the one coming back. Jesus, you are now our representative upon this earth as the perfect man, all God and all man. What a mystery. So grateful for it. We don't get it all. We don't understand it all. We're not supposed to, but we believe it all. And I bless this congregation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may we leave together with encouragement and incredible peace of the revelation that has been revealed through your scriptures today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.